Let's open the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We'll read chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And our focus and attention will be given to verse 13 in the preaching. First Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the term mission drift is a term that's been coined for when religious organizations of all kinds, when they lose sight of their principles upon which they've been founded and the goals for which they exist, and they begin to drift away from the principles and those goals into a different direction and begin to leave behind that which had anchored them for their work and what they had been called to do. And so that is as they forget their principles and begin to then shift in their goals, they become untethered from the anchor of God's truth, and they now are being tossed about by every wind of doctrine and every wave of change, cultural change, everything going on around them. It's something that happens in many ways very imperceptibly at first. It's something they're not paying attention to. They're not noticing, but very slowly, as drifting happens, they begin to move further and further away. We think of the Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA, as it was once called, and now, at least in Canada, they changed the name. They got rid of what the acronym stood for and just stuck with the YMCA, and then it just becomes the Y, and then they have to ask the question, why do we still exist? And it's not according to the same principles, the Christian underpinnings that were there. Or I can think of various universities, Harvard University, founded by the Puritan, John Harvard. That is far from any Puritan ideal or understanding of God's word today. Or Princeton, which once had Jonathan Edwards as president. And now both of those universities are as secular and as godless as they could be. Of course, we can think of and maybe have our own personal experience with. Churches, there are many churches that have once stood firm on the truth of God's word and were faithful to God, but now have become shells of their former selves and maybe still filled with people but God, not with God, for God has left them. And again, you may have very personal, very hard experience of needing to make hard decisions, leaving places where God is being forsaken, His word is being denied, ignored, and changed to fit with man. And it is rare when drift begins to happen in organizations and in churches, it is very rare for them to then return back to become tied again to these truths. In fact, our own denomination in the United States was. There's a rare example of how the Lord has turned back a church that was drifting towards liberalism and was returned by God mercifully through the 70s and 80s and the following decades to a more faithful commitment to the Word of God and to Christ who is proclaimed by the Word. And but that's a rare thing. We can give thanks to God for that. We are all beneficiaries of His kindness there, but it is rare to see it happen. And so we must, as the church, you and I must be on guard. We must be on guard that we ourselves here at Covenanters do not drift away from our principles and our goals as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principles that are, what are our principles? We find them in the Word of God. It is to stand firm to God's Word. It is using the Word of God as our only rule for faith and practice. That this is the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We understand the Word of God. We obey the Word of God. And with that, our goal is given for us. Our commission is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, by our King, as we have it in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are called. We have work to do to baptize, to disciple, to teach, to bring the Word of God to the ends of the earth. And we have much work that we are called to do. And in order to do that work well, it must be based and grounded on the foundation that God Himself has given us, given by the Holy Spirit and used by the Holy Spirit to advance God's kingdom in our lives and beyond. And that is the Word of God. There needs to be that foundation. Our Commander-in-Chief, King Jesus, has given us the field manual for spiritual warfare. The Word of God that is faithful, or the Bible that is sufficient for our faithfulness. It's not just enough, of course, that you and I possess many copies and many translations, maybe many languages of the Bible in our home, or we have as many apps on our phones and devices. We need to use it. We need to read the Word, believe the Word, dig into the Word, be led by the Word, all to the glory of God. And so this afternoon, as we have already today reflected back on God's faithfulness, this afternoon we get to look forward into the future. But of course, the future, from our perspective, is foggy. We are a ship that, while we know where our ultimate destination is, yet we don't know exactly what it looks like to get there, but we need to follow God's directions, follow His directions in order that we, with many saved souls, would come at last to safe harbor when Christ returns and brings to completion the work of His church. And this is true for us here at Covenanters, because our desire is not just for another 25 or 50 or 75 years. It's that we would remain faithful until Jesus Christ returns, however long that is. And if we will continue as a church glorifying God, we must continue to embrace the Bible as the very Word of God Himself. That's our theme this afternoon. If we will continue as a church glorifying God, we must continue to embrace the Bible as the very Word of God Himself. We're going to look at this, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, in our first point, thankfulness for the church that embraces God's Word, and then see its further application to us in our second point, continuing as the church that embraces God's Word. So thankfulness for the church that embraces God's Word and continuing as the church that embraces God's Word. Well, Paul is a very thankful he's a very thankful minister of God, a very thankful apostle. He is one who loves, if you read his letters, he is always giving thanks for what God is doing amongst his people and through his ministry, through his labor, the labors here of Timothy and Silvanus as well, and others. He's just thankful that God is at work. He is thankful here in particular in the letter to the in the first letter to the Thessalonians for how they have received the word of God and for the powerful work that the word is having amongst them. Here's a fledgling church, a new church that's suffering, and yet they've received the word of God, they've believed on it, and they are seeking to remain faithful to Jesus even amidst much suffering because they've embraced the word of God. And they have rejected then the false teachings that of whether they come out of the Jewish background or the Gentile background. They have suffered, but they have received the word. Now, Paul is not thankful to the Thessalonians in that sense that he's not giving them praise as if by some natural power within them. They had heard Paul speak and thought to themselves, you know, this sounds really good. Let's receive this word. No, he's thankful to God. He gives thanks to God without ceasing, he says. Ongoing, continual thankfulness. He thinks of the Thessalonians, and he's thinking, thank you, God, for this people that have received received your word through us. He says in chapter 1, as he opens his letter, verses 5 and 6, he said, for our gospel, we give thanks for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul recognizes that God had called them to be ministers of the gospel and had sent them forth to proclaim the word. They were the outward means by which the word of God was coming to the Thessalonians, but he knew that it was all, the only thing that made the difference was the internal. It was the power of God, was the internal means. The internal means by which this word had a deep saving effect upon the people and had made such a difference. Paul is one who with his fellow apostle, the apostle John, would say of the Thessalonians, as John says in 3 John verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That was his joy because he loved them and he loved God and he loved. And this joy that he had and that John had for his and the apostles would have had was a joy shared in heaven where the angels rejoiced over one who is saved by God and comes to faith. It's a joy shared by God himself. A joy shared by heaven that the word of God was received, welcomed, believed, and it made such a difference. You know, That's the same thankfulness today that flows in my heart as I see God working through very imperfect and weak means to do mighty and powerful things to his own glory as he uses the ministry of the word from this pulpit to bring change in your life and in us together. And it's the thankfulness that Pastor Kevin would have as he reflects on this fact. Like Psalm 126 says, he has, with tears, he has sowed seed, and now he can come and see in many ways because of the power of God, he can come bearing his sheaves with rejoicing and seeing the fruit of his labors for the Lord, but yet giving the glory to God, for it's his work through the word. Doesn't always come overnight, doesn't always come immediately, but the Lord is faithful, and to him be the glory. Paul rejoices, he thanks God, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Well, what is the word here that Paul is referring to? What is this word that they were proclaiming? Well, again, it's the Great Commission message that they were bringing, a proclamation of Jesus Christ as Savior. A going forth into the world and declaring, men, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the time of ignorance is now past, and now it is time for all to embrace God, Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, to receive his salvation to the glory of God and be saved or be lost. It is the message Christ said, go and teach the nations all things that I have taught you. And in order for them to do that, they had to go start back not at when Jesus was born, but back into the Old Testament, to go back to the garden, to go back to the beginning, to say, well, what happened? Why did Jesus need to come? When did God begin to promise the coming of Jesus? And so to go back and to declare the message that had once been proclaimed has now been fulfilled. The promise of a Savior has now been completed. As Paul himself would describe his ministry before King Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Peter, again, another apostle, a fellow apostle of Paul's, would write of how the preaching and proclamation of the apostles in the New Testament church was simply a faithful to the Old Testament, to what God had already given. He says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And this message then that the apostles were bringing was a message that wasn't their own interpretation. It wasn't just what they thought the Old Testament said and how they thought. No, it was a proclamation of the power of God to bring about His promises and His word. So as they preached the word of God, so they were bringing God's message, and that was received and embraced as the very word of God. And so we find that the apostolic word is also received as the inspired word of God. Peter himself, later in that same letter that I just quoted from, 2 Peter, later would refer to Paul as having his words being Scripture, just as the Old Testament was Scripture. And so while Paul here is not speaking in so many terms to the Bible as being the completed revelation of God, for it was not yet completed as he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Yet the apostolic message that was part of the last era of revelation, Jesus and the apostles completed the revelation of God, bringing the final message that we need for salvation, for life, and for our direction to heaven. The revelation has been completed. The canon of Scripture has been closed. The Bible now is the very Word of God that we are to proclaim, nothing else beside it. There is no other Word of God than what we have given to us in the Scriptures, and this is to be proclaimed. Thus today, as we have the Bible, we study it and we receive it in the preaching, this is to be taken by us, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the very Word of God, to be embraced by us. And what happens here then is they receive the Word of God. Notice he says, you received the Word, but it wasn't just that they received it as in they heard it, but they welcomed it. Paul says, you welcomed it. That is, it's like they took it, and they didn't just greet the Word of God, the Word of God coming, they give it a polite greeting, but no, they embraced the Word of God. They held on to the Word of God. They didn't want this one to leave. They wanted to hold on. They embraced the Word of God, believing it, and knowing and receiving and knowing it, experiencing its power amongst them. So this is that Word of God. It's the Word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. They believed that the church there in the Thessalonian church believed the message. And so and the great work of God is being done among them. The church itself being established, as we read this morning, on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Himself being the cornerstone. This is the foundation, the Word of God upon which they were being built and established as the church of God. Now, this is not to say that the Word of God is only powerful and effective when it is seen in how it saves people. No, the Word of God is always powerful. The Word of God is always effective. Paul would write to the Corinthians with words that are quite dramatic in many ways. He speaks of those who are being used of God to diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. He says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And he asks the question, who is sufficient for that? The Word of God is always powerful. It always goes out to accomplish its purpose. It will never return empty to God. And so, sitting under the Word of God, we can never say, well, too bad it had no effect in my life today. It does have an effect. It humbles you and brings you to see something more of who you are, gives you greater longing for God, or it might harden you. It might be something you reject and turn away from and in subtle ways. Again, drifting is very subtle. It's not that you throw up your hands and storm out of here yelling. It's not so dramatic, but it's just in your heart saying, well, I know I should probably do something with what's been said, but I'm not going to. I'm going to ignore it and hope next week things aren't as convicting. On the other hand, we're not necessarily going to be dramatically changed and as if the heavens opened and have a road to Damascus experience, but yet the Word of God is there to encourage us a bit, to strengthen us, to point us to Christ, or to recenter us on who we're living for and how we're living. God can come in great and mighty and very evident ways, but often working not just in moments, but over time, His Word having its effect. But Paul here, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, rejoicing. He's rejoicing, of course, at the salvations that God had brought through the preaching of His Word. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They had heard and received the Word of God. God had worked faith in their hearts to believe, to hold. And then out of that faith flowed all kinds of blessings, forgiveness of sins, a relief of their guilt, a new life, a new obedience, desiring not just to, again, hear the Word of God and receive it passively, but actively to put it into practice, to practice it in their lives as they received into faith and love. Paul is not interested in any way in being put up on a pedestal for the work that had been done through the preaching of the Word. He's not interested in making it all about him. He's not interested in coming to the Thessalonians and saying, wow, we really did a good job among you. He does speak to how they preach the Word just in its simplicity, its faithfulness. They were not trying to manipulate or use all kinds of ways to twist things. No, Paul just wants God to get the glory. Paul could have argued for the power of the Word, the Bible, in terms of how beautiful the Word of God is. We could think of its majesty, its connection, how it all fits together, and all these ways that we can hold up the Bible and say, wow, what an amazing text this is. But ultimately, Paul is giving thanks not for those things, but for the power of God to teach the Thessalonians this is, in fact, the very Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit speaking in their hearts that taught them. This is not just some eloquence of men. This is not just a well-put-together speech that's being given to you. This is the authoritative, powerful Word of God Himself. And that it was God who made it powerful, that it would have such an effect. As Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, this is God's work. This is God's word. It's God's work. It's God's worship. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Despite the weakness of those through whom it is sent, God is doing amazing things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The author to Hebrews would say very similarly, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Going on to then say, nobody can escape its work. Nobody can avoid it, and we need to respond to it and cling and believe it. And so it is for you and me that we must embrace the Word of God. Receiving it tonight, we need to embrace it. Receiving it as we open the Scriptures with our families, we need to embrace it. When we read it privately, we need to receive and embrace it. We need to do this when it's read privately and proclaimed publicly, especially under the preaching of the Word, whereby God promises to come in great power through His Spirit, blessing the preaching, the primary way that God brings His Word into our lives, the Word of God expounded and applied to you and me. Give thanks for the private use of the Word as we read, as we look to it, as we study it to find direction, understanding for our own lives. Give thanks for the public preaching, for the ministry of Pastor Kevin for over 10 years, my ministry here for 8 years, for the many visiting preachers who have come and faithfully proclaimed the Word of God in this pulpit, or the many preachers you've sat under, whether visiting in other churches as you've gone on vacation, or the churches you've come from over the years, that not all have been here for 25 years, and even then, before that, there were others in other churches, and so where the Word of God was faithfully proclaimed, give thanks. Give thanks for how the Spirit of God has opened your eyes and your heart to receive it, not as just the words of men, but as the very Word of God, which then helps us in many ways to look past the man who is preaching. We have trouble in the church. In the world, we love celebrities. In the church, we can love celebrity preachers. And sometimes we think it's the man. We give so much glory to the man who preaches. God puts us in local churches under ordinary men to teach us and humble us to receive the word, not because of the man in the pulpit, but because of the God who sends him with the word. And then there's others who have taught us, Sunday school teachers, husbands, parents, other older Christians, others who have brought the word of God and blessed. And as a church, then, we also ought to be thankful. We ought to embrace this privately, personally, for the personal and the way the word has blessed us personally. But as a church, thankful for what has been done by God through his word. How he has established covenanters on the word of God. How he has preserved our church on the word of God. Refining us, correcting us, instructing us, teaching us, certainly. Not to say we've arrived in perfect and full understanding or full embracing of the word of God. But he continues to be merciful to us, to lead us by the word. We ought to then be thankful, to thank God for how he has worked. 25 years of God's mercy to us, and by his word, we can continue to seek him to keep us on track. If we will continue as a church glorifying God, we must continue to embrace the Bible as the very word of God himself. We've just looked at this text, thinking of the thankfulness that we ought to have, thankfulness Paul had, and we need to focus then on continuing. How do we then continue to embrace the Word of God? Thankfulness, we need to give thanks for the church that embraces God's Word, and now we need to continue as the church that embraces God's Word. And this is where we particularly come to its application into our lives as the church today, and here as we think of our own church family. Well, again, we must... First, thinking about this, we need to embrace the Word of God. We need to embrace it personally and in our families. And as the Word of God is preached, the question that must come to all of us here this afternoon and those listening online is the Word of God is being proclaimed. Have you, in fact, embraced Jesus Christ as he has offered to you in the gospel? Have you indeed received the Word as the very Word of God? There are many who hold up the Bible in academic settings, and they'll teach and study and pull it apart and look at the languages and do all kinds of things, but have never embraced. They've received the word, but they've never embraced the word, nor they've never embraced Jesus Christ as he has offered in the gospel. There are many others who find the Bible fascinating and are really interested in all kinds of fine points of theology or fine points of history or fine points of everything else, except they have not embraced Jesus Christ as he has offered in the gospel. We are not worshiping the Word. We're not coming to, we're not holding up the Bible and offering sacrifices or something. It is through the Word of God that we are led to God himself. We need to embrace God himself. Have you embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? Is a question that needs to come. And then, having embraced Jesus Christ, are you holding close to him daily? Are you holding close, looking to the Word that you may be drawn close to Christ, see him, know him better, love him more? Hebrews 2 verse 1 is indeed a warning to us, where the writer warns that therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drift away. And again, drifting is slow. And we might not even notice it if we're not paying attention. So therefore, pay attention to your life. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to your life. Take heed to those times, those moments, think it's not a big deal if I just ignore things a bit here. If I just set aside the word for a moment here in this thing. No, we need to pay attention, to be faithful, to repent, to seek God. To neglect the word of God is to chart a path to ruin. And yet, even if God have mercy and not let us continue down that path to ruin, yet to chart a path away from the word of God is to lead to all kinds of trouble. Think of Pilgrim's Progress, or Christian, and can't remember if it was Faithful or Hopeful, but are as they're going, and they find, look, this path looks a lot easier to follow, and they end up in the castle of giant despair. They end up in Doubting Castle, giant despair. They had left away God's path, God's way, God's. They had not walked in God's way, and they thought an easier way looked more attractive. And slowly that path shifted and turned. Before, they were so busy they didn't even notice that they were drifting away. Until they were dealing with the sorrows and the struggle, and only by God's mercy rescued from the ruin that would come. The word of God we must heed and receive, not as the divine suggestion, but as the divine will of God for our lives, for our good, for His glory. And so the word of God given by God, we must receive it as the very word of God, and it must be central to your life. It must be the ruler by which you measure your faith and your practice. It must be the compass that always points north. It must be the compass you follow pointing north always to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ as King. The torch by which you see the way in front of you. The inexhaustible mine that you're mining, digging, looking for that deep as the great treasures of God. Particularly Jesus and all the benefits and blessings that flow out of Him. The Word of God must be the language of your prayer and as well what you listen to hear the response of God to those prayers. It must be the manual for all of life, including life in crisis, because the Word of God is sufficient for its counsel to deal with all the issues and needs and questions of life. This is for us and our families. What happens if we neglect the Word of God? We find an example of that in the book of Judges, just after Joshua and all that generation had died, after Joshua and all the generation that had entered the Promised Land and conquered the Promised Land by the power of God. We read here in Judges 2, verses 10 to 12, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. What happened? How does a generation not know the Lord? It's because the previous generation had not taught them the words of God, had not shown them and taught them the mighty works of God, had not taught them well in their, not just from the public teaching, but privately and in the homes. It was not passed down to the next generation. And if that's true of us, then we won't remain faithful. Then this church will drift and drift and drift, and we will be an empty shell, a beautiful building with nothing worth offering to those who enter it. Rather, we with our families must embrace the Word of God. We must teach it then to the next generation in faith, teach it in fullness, with prayer, with perseverance. Is that what you do in your home and to those under your care and responsibility? Is that what we're going to do as a church, to stand on the Word of God, and from standing on that foundation of the Word of God to proclaim to all who hear, including to our own children, the next generation, here is the faithful, true Word of God. Here is Jesus Christ proclaimed. Love Him, serve Him, embrace Him, follow Him. And as a church, desiring to remain faithful to the end, desiring to remain faithful until Jesus Christ returns, that is not too big of an ask, not too big of a request, not something we should avoid praying for. We ought to be praying for this generation and the next generation and the next generation. This church's founding was based on a desire to remain true and faithful to the Word of God when there was serious drifting from the Word of God. It was beyond drifting. It was walking away from the Word of God, no longer held up as the standard of truth and practice that it ought to have been held to. And so this church was founded 25 years ago with a desire to stand firm on the Word of God. That is not a proud proclamation that we alone have the truth at all. That's not the proclamation, but it is a declaration that this is what we were founded upon, and we ought to continue to have that earnest desire, because we know that leaving the Word of God is like taking a wrecking ball to the foundation of a building. Once it does its work, once that happens, the whole building, everything is going to collapse underneath it, the foundation being destroyed. What will happen to that which is built upon it? It will all fall away. If you and I and we as a church, if we do not want to collapse under the weight of cultural change, or according to the natural, because we're naturally leaning towards human philosophies and reasons rather than God's Word, we must stand on God's Word so we would be strong on the faithful foundation. We remain straight, true, upright for the glory of God. We must keep our foundation. And that means we have work to do together. We have work to do together. We have all. As communicant members, as elders, deacons, pastor, we have taken vows, committing ourselves to God, committing ourselves to being faithful to Him. And we must be faithful to our vows. As we heard this morning, as members, you have taken the vow. Do you accept the Bible comprised of the Old and New Testaments as the written word of God, and that it is the only perfect rule of faith and how to live? The elders, as elders and deacons here, you have taken this vow. Do you reaffirm your belief in the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the word of the living God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, infallible in all that it teaches and inerrant in the original manuscripts, and to which nothing is to be added and from which nothing is to be taken at any time or upon any pretext? And I, as your pastor, have vowed and committed to affirm this. Do you affirm that the Bible alone, being God-breathed, is the Word of God, written, infallible in all that it teaches and inerrant in the original manuscripts? And then, do you promise to preach the gospel in its purity and simplicity, declaring the whole counsel of God, and to perform all your official duties with zeal and faithfulness, seeking the salvation of sinners? These are vows we've taken to God, vows we must remain true to, vows that say we must build upon the foundation of the Word of God. You and I, therefore, must remain committed to the Word of God as inspired, breathed out, given by God Himself through His human authors, but yet every word breathed out by God, infallible. That is, it's powerful to accomplish all that God sends it out to do. It will accomplish its work. We don't need to add on to the Word of God. It is inerrant in the original manuscripts. That is, God gave it perfectly, and we have faithful translations. That this, I can hold this up and say, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We can hold to it. God accompanying it with power. We must hold to it. And I am commissioned by Christ to come among you and to preach the Word of God. I must preach in spite of its unpopularity. To preach the Word of God in spite of its unpopularity in the culture, its opposition to government, its opposition to the enemies of King Jesus. I must preach the Word even when it's uncomfortable. Certain subjects, certain texts, certain topics, certain timing. Toning down the Word of God never brings positive change. It may gain us many earthly friends, but it'll do us no heavenly good. Together, then, we must attend to the Word, as our shorter Catechism 90 will summarizes how we receive the Word. We must attend to the Word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. For if we will continue as a church glorifying God, we must continue to embrace the Bible as the very Word of God Himself. That has been our commitment by the grace of God for 25 years. We can thank God for the anchor of His Word. It keeps us anchored to Himself. Fixed on Jesus Christ, believing all the Scriptures say, leading up to Christ and the coming of Christ and all that Christ continues to declare to us. By this we embrace what is not just something that we hope might be true, but we believe it absolutely is true, what the Word declares for our salvation. We must be committed all of our lives to the vows we've taken, the commitments we've made, not untying ourselves from the Word, nor from the mission of God that we would bring and spread this Word, this message to all the nations. We must never cease to give thanks for what God has done, nor to pray for faithful, nor we must never cease to pray for faithfulness generation after generation. And as we do, and as we embrace the very Word of God, as we look in the Word, as we embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered to us, as we seek that we would be faithful to this, the God who has established us as His people according to His Word, who has sent His Holy Spirit to bring and apply that message to us, He will surely hear and answer those prayers so that on that day, when Jesus Christ comes back, that we will stand firm and we will have been faithful to the glory of God in all of eternity. We will be with Paul saying, "Thanks be to God for the Word He gives us, for the salvation He brings, and that we have been enabled to embrace it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the very Word of God." And may He help us. Amen. Let's pray. O God in heaven, we do ask and pray that we would be faithful to You, generation after generation, until Jesus Christ comes again. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you have faithfully given us your word. And through that word, we have everything we need. We know of where we've come from, where we're going. But Lord, more than that, to know of you, who you are, how we've sinned against you, and how you've sent your Son to be our Savior. Here we find and know, we love, come to love Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray with thankfulness. We give thanks to you, O God, for how your word, even amongst us too, has been received as the very word of God. We pray where it hasn't yet, that hearts would be open to receive it as the very word of God, to believe the message, the message of hope and salvation. And may we as a church can be faithful to the vows we've taken, be faithful to our commitments, and remain true to you forever and ever. God, we want this church, this place, this witness that you've established in Cambridge to be a faithful witness, a bright light, not dulled by men, not dulled by our own attempts to try to be popular and relevant and everything else. No, Lord, may it shine brightly into the darkness. And may many others be saved as they hear the word of God proclaimed. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.